The Bible clearly teaches that Christ will come a second time to earth. Sometimes his first and second comings are combined in one passage of Scripture. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 is a good example.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Isaiah's prophecy of the Messiah starts with his birth. Then he speaks of his reign as a king. Next, he gives him titles like Mighty God and Everlasting Father that indicate his equality with God. His reign is marked by justice and righteousness, and his dominion will last forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Much of this is yet to come, but it will come. God started the clock of history, and he will certainly see it to completion. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end.
This morning, as I prepared for this, I thought, what a good place to start is in the book of Luke, chapter 1, right at the beginning of Christ's life on earth. The verse that really stood out in my mind was when the angel Gabriel was speaking with Zechariah and letting him know about his son and to be named John and what he was going to do. And in verse 17, he said, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for being our Creator, the beginning of life, the beginning of everything in this world, Lord, and then sending your Son, fully man, fully God, to save us from our sins, to show us the way to the abundant life, to prepare a way for us to have eternal life with you. Living, he loved us. Dying, he saved us. Buried, he carried our sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. Oh, what a Savior, this Jesus of mine. Thank you, Father God. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 to 13. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your brothers, the prophets, and with all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Heavenly Father, I just praise and thank you this morning. Lord God, I just thank you for this worship team that comes up here week after week and leads us in worship and praise to you, Father. We are grateful for that. And Lord, my prayer for this coming week or two before Christmas now. Everything we've learned about your birth in that stable was not comfortable. And I pray, Lord God, that you will help us not be comfortable this season. That we will reach out to those who we might come in contact with at work or out in the community and just really Just really be a witness of your love and invite them to church and invite them, Lord God, to have a relationship with you. We have a special prayer request this morning. We heard recently that Mallory Gross's boyfriend was in a car accident last night. He is in a coma. Lord God, we just ask that you can uphold that whole family and extended family. Be with this young man. I do not know him. Just be with him. Be with those around him. We just worship you and praise you this morning. Amen.
Well, we're about to come to the end of the Revelation series. Some of you are saying, no. Some of you are saying, hip, hip, hooray! So it's a kind of a good news, bad news morning. If you've liked the series, we're almost done. Next week is going to be the last week in the series. If you didn't like it, then it's all over. It's all over next week. Well, today we're going to look at a passage in chapter 22 of Revelation. So I'd like you to take out your Bibles, or if you have notes of the sermon, you can look at those, because the notes are right there and the text of the scripture is right there. And we're going to be speaking about Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 13. Just a couple of things that I want to kind of mention as we enter into the sermon this morning. One is that this chapter repeats a number of the themes that are throughout the book of Revelation. One of those would be the whole idea of the Lamb, Jesus appearing as the Lamb. Another one would be the idea of Jesus is the one who was and is to come. And there are just those kinds of ideas that repeat themselves. In this chapter also, there's three speakers. We're not always sure which one's speaking. There's John who speaks, there's Jesus who speaks, and there's the angel who speaks. But the central thought of this passage, and in fact the whole scripture of Revelation, is that Jesus is coming soon. The word coming is used, or come is used, seven times in this passage. The time is near is used once, and the things that must soon come to pass is used in this passage. Now you say, how can that be, because this was written over 2,000 years ago? Well, it can be that way because Paul, or rather John, was addressing people who lived in seven cities of Asia, now Turkey. And for them, they were facing persecution and difficult times. They were under the thumb of the Roman government, and they were going to face difficult times in the days ahead. And so Jesus assures them that not only will he come at the end of our time, but that he would come to meet them and meet them in their particular need. The focus is the imminent return of Christ and how you and I should respond. Let me just stop here and say that the book of Revelation is not about mysteries. It is not about symbols. It is not about the Antichrist. It is not about deciding what day it's going to take place. It's about Jesus. The opening five words of the book of Revelation say, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what the whole book is about and how you and I should respond to that. First of all, we should obey. Obey. Look at verse 7. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. His time, his coming is imminent. It can happen any day or any hour. It calls for immediate obedience. This is not the first time that Jesus has said this in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, the very third verse, it says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who take to heart what is written, because the time is near. These are bookends in the book of Revelation. Jesus is near. He is coming soon. We are to read it and heed it. Read it and heed it. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Read it and heed it. Read it and heed it. Read it and do it. Now that you've read this book, I hope you love Jesus more. And I hope that you are putting into action the words of this book, not just getting all caught up in the mysteries or the dates or the hours, but that you were taking advantage of the opportunity to make it immediately practical in your own lives and that you were heeding it. And thirdly, I wouldn't say most important of all, because loving Jesus is certainly the most important, but thirdly, that you would take this book and realize that judgment is coming upon this world and that you would do everything you possibly can to reach people in your neighborhood and in your sphere of influence with the message of Jesus Christ so that they too would come to know him. A little 4x4 inserts that you have in your bulletin are an opportunity for you this week and the first couple of days of next week to make sure that we have a full house on Christmas Eve. Not just to have a full house, but to bring people that perhaps don't know Christ and don't have a personal relationship with him. I hope you're working in the lives of those people. I hope you're sowing seeds. I hope you're making friendships with people so that you can gain an entrance and an opportunity to reach them and to touch them with the good news of Jesus Christ. James reminds us in his book that we're not only to be hearers of the word, but doers as well. In fact, John in his gospel writes these words, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Knowing them is okay. But some of us have been involved in Bible studies and we don't put into practice what we already know. And there's no sense increasing our knowledge because we're not acting upon what we already know. We had a saying with our kids when they were growing up, and it was this. It's just four words. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Selective obedience is disobedience. In response to this book, in response to all the things that we have learned about Jesus in this book and his coming soon, you and I ought to be motivated to obey. Secondly, we are to worship. In verse 7, Christ is speaking, but in verse 8, John himself speaks, and he says this in verse 8. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me." And then in verse 9, the angel responds with these words, "Don't do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and with all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." This is the second time in this book that John has fallen down in front of an angel. He got so spellbound by the angel that's been at his side revealing these things to him and talking to him and hearing the angel speak. He got so caught up with the messenger that he forgot about Jesus. And he bowed down to the messenger. And before you get too critical, or before I get too critical of John for bowing down before an angel, think about some of the angels maybe that you bowed down before. Think about the spectacular figures, the great preachers, the big orators, the great speakers, whatever you want to think of, and how easy it is for you and me to have the problem of falling down to a dynamic messenger of Christ, and like John, being on the verge of misplacing our worship. One of the most helpful books, I've got to tell you, in doing this entire series has been, and I've mentioned this again and again, has been Eugene Peterson, who did the translation of the Bible called The Message. Eugene Peterson does not look at Revelation like many of the more evangelical scholars do. I don't agree with everything he says, but I don't discount him just because he doesn't say everything exactly the way I say it. You've got to, when you were reading theology, when you were reading things about the Lord, you can't just limit yourself to a small sphere of reading of people that agree with your particular slice of theology. And I have so appreciated Eugene Peterson because he does not get caught up in all the little details of the book of Revelation. He is a pastor and an intensely practical man. And this is the way he looks at the book of Revelation. And the way he speaks about this particular passage where John falls down to the angel but forgets that he's supposed to be worshiping God. Listen to what he says. Another way of saying it would be that you and I are in danger of focusing on the secondary rather than on the most important thing in the study of Revelation, and that's Jesus himself. Eugene says it this way. People get so interested in everything in this book except God, losing themselves in symbol hunting, intrigue with numbers, speculating with frenzied imaginations on the times and dates of when Jesus might return, despite Jesus' severe commandment against it. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you take the time to honestly look at the book of Revelation, you will discover that it is literally filled with sections of worship unto the Lord. That ought to be the focus of the book. Not all the little details and symbols. I could care less when the Antichrist will appear. I could care less when the rapture takes place. I could care less exactly the date when Jesus comes back again. My passion as I read the book of Revelation is that Jesus is coming back. I don't know exactly when, but it is imminent, and I need to be ready. I need to have my desk cleaned. Remember that in school? You're a teacher. Do you have your kids clean their... They don't have to clean desks in music. Yeah. Your desk is a mess, so is mine. But I remember cleaning the desk. You know, every month or so, the teacher would have you get inside that flip-up desk and clean all the junk that was inside of it that you'd accumulated over the last month. And the book of Revelation is not something that you and I speculate over. That's not the point. The point is that we obey it. The point is that we worship God and just are careful that we don't lose our focus. Babylon in the book of Revelation pictures the world in all of its allurements. Babylon is always wanting us to put Jesus on the back burner and put our own agenda and our own dreams and our own allurements on the front burner. And Revelation is saying, put Jesus first and foremost. Worship God. Satan smiles when you and I are wrapped up in our own agenda. Satan smiles when you and I are chasing the American dream. Satan smiles when you have seven credit cards and you're maxing them all out. Satan smiles when you are too busy to pray. Busyness is the enemy of worship. Busyness is the enemy of worship. Say that with me. Busyness is the enemy of worship. You and I need to take time to be alone with God. You say, well, I don't know whether I can do that. I've got 4 kids or 5 kids or 6 kids, and I'm just so busy. I'm running from this hockey game to this basketball game to this whatever game. I just don't have time. Let me give you something that I just thought about yesterday. I think taking time of devotion with God where you just think about Him in a quiet place is much like tithing. People who tithe their money to God are better at taking care of the remaining 90% that's left. People who don't tithe don't believe in their hearts, really, that God is the keeper and the sustainer and the provider of their financial resources. And so they use their money for their own advantage, and they don't think in terms of giving a tithe or, more than that, being generous with God. Because they think they can manage the 100% they keep better than God could manage it if they gave him his cut of the entire business. And it's the same way with worship. If you and I don't make God a priority enough so that we have enough, just a little bit even, of quiet time, that lack of focus on God demonstrates itself in our whole lifetime. You get what I'm saying? You've got to take time alone with God. One of the pictures that's in the book of Revelation is in chapter 3, verse 20, and you're all familiar with it. It's the picture of Jesus standing at the door of the church in Laodicea, which was one of the most wicked churches in the book, and he's knocking at the door. We've used that book, or we've used that picture, and it's okay to use it in terms of Jesus knocking at the door of your heart, wanting to come into your life and to be the Lord of your life and to be the Savior. That's okay, but that's not the primary interpretation of that verse. The primary interpretation of that verse is that Jesus is standing at the door of Little Falls Alliance Church, and he's knocking, saying, "Let me come in, please." And that's really what it's all about. And you and I can busy ourselves with all kinds of things. I don't know what kind of choices you're going to have to make. I don't know whether you're going to have to pull a child out of one sport or just have them play one instead of two or three, or whether you're going to have to pull something out of your schedule. I'm not talking about you getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and having devotions from 4 to 6. I did that for a while, and I was a big, bad grump. It just doesn't work for everybody that way. But you have got to make time in your schedule for God. Because if you don't make time in your schedule for God, your schedule will just go all over the place. Take time to worship God. He deserves to be at the very center of your life. Obey. Worship. Verse 10, proclaim. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Don't seal them up, proclaim them. Now, in the Old Testament, some of the prophets were told to seal things up because some of the prophecies that they made were way far off. Daniel and Ezekiel are an example, and they're told to close up or to bind up or to seal up those prophecies because it was really too early for them to be revealed. But don't seal up the truths of the book of Revelation. Don't seal up the words of this book. Keep them open for everybody else to see. Why? Because the time is near. I met with the elders on Monday night, and I have to admit, I really didn't see it coming. I asked them to do an evaluation of me, and one of the elders said, "You've been way, way," and he said, "way, way more concerned about reaching out and about evangelism than you were when you first came here." Yeah, it's because of people like you, Gary. And it's because the Holy Spirit's just kind of got a hold of me and said, time is near. Discipling is important. It's important to get people who've already made a commitment to Christ to go on in their faith. But I want to see people come to the Lord. I'm not going to go out and push it on them. I'm not going to be a Bible thumper, but I'm just not going to sit back in my comfortable Christian chair and let everybody go to hell because I don't have the guts to talk to them about Jesus. So I have people that I'm concerned about. I have people that I'm making friendships with. I don't have any astounding results to tell you, but I'm doing what I can to rub shoulders with people who don't know Christ. Did you know that one of the most recent surveys done by Barna indicates that people who don't know Christ admit that they only 20% of them have any kind of friendship with someone who identifies themselves as a Christian? Think about that. Only 20% of people who are not Christians have any kind of contact, personal contact, with people who know Christ. Staggering. You come to church every Sunday? That's great. Hoop-hoop-hooray. I'm glad you're here. Really am. You have an impact on the world around you for Christ? Do they think you're just one of those stodgy Christians that hates everybody, that doesn't think like they do? Or are you doing something to reach out to them for Jesus' sake? Just something. There's urgency in this. It's immediately relevant. Revelation is not about something that's going to happen 100 years or 200 years from now. It does talk about those things, but it's not about that specifically. That is not the desired response for us to go, "Ooh, look at that." The desired response is to get us up off our derriers and get us busy talking to people about Christ and living the life in front of them. And next, John writes the most mysterious thing, one of the most mysterious things that I've ever read. It's in verse 11. He says this, "Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong." What? "Let him who is vile continue to be vile." Huh? "Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy." Strange. What's that mean? Well, I've studied this passage. I've looked at what they have to say about it, and I've concluded that what this passage is saying is that you are on a path in your life that is getting more and more fixed. You are making decisions one day at a time, one step at a time, that are taking you in a specific direction, and you are responsible for those decisions. And they can be steps that you're taking in terms of moving towards Christ and being more like Him and being more and more holy, or they can be steps that are moving you more and more towards what is vile and towards what is not good. And the longer you walk in that direction, the more fixed that direction will become in your life. Ezekiel had almost the same thing to say to some of the rebellious Israelites. Listen to what he said. "This is what the sovereign Lord says, whoever will listen, let them listen, and whoever will refuse, let them refuse, for they are a rebellious people." The meaning? The meaning is that your response to the message of Christ will fix your eternal destiny. And every day you get up, your direction gets more and more fixed unless you turn. And there's a phrase in the Bible that I've had people ask me, what does that mean, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is simply constant rejection of Christ to the point that you become unchangeable in your hardness towards him. Constant rejection of Christ and of his calling on your life and his calling you to himself to the point that you can't turn around anymore because you are so fixed and so determined that you're going to do what you want to do and nobody's going to change your mind. But the more we go in the right direction, the more fixed that becomes. You become a Christian and you decide that there are some things in your life that kind of need to be shed off to the side. Maybe, maybe you're a gossip or maybe you swear a lot or maybe you whatever. But the more you decide to fix your direction and go in the right way, I'm not going to say the easier it comes, but the more fixed that gets and the more like Jesus you become in your life. The imminence of Christ's return means that you and I should make urgent efforts to lead people to Christ because he is their only hope. And lastly, service, service. Look at verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. There's an earlier beatitude in Revelation in chapter 14, verse 13, that puts it this way. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They will rest from their labor, and get this, for their deeds will follow them. You don't come to Christ with your deeds. You don't come to faith by your deeds. You don't come to accept Jesus by your deeds. You come just by faith to Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. Amen? Because you can't make it by yourself. I don't care how good you are. Don't care how good you are. You can be as good as Billy Graham or as good as Mother Teresa, but if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you're doing your goodness for the wrong reasons and you're not going to make it. But once we come to know Christ, once we invite him to come into our life, then we live by faith, we act by faith, and our deeds of service demonstrate the fact that we really love him. And our deeds of service determine our level of reward. Our deeds of service determine our level of reward. You get that? So if you've become a Christian and you just say, got that one over with and sit back down on your lazy boy chair and just kind of get comfortable the rest of your life. Paul in Corinthians described some people that get into heaven just by the skin of their teeth, by the hair on their chinny chin chin. But you and I become actively serving the Lord because we love the Lord Jesus with all our hearts. We worship him and we serve not out of duty. We serve out of compassion and desire and love for Jesus and compassion for people who we serve. So in conclusion, Revelation is a call to action. Not to speculation. It is a call to obey, to worship, to proclaim the good news of Christ, and to serve people around us. Pray with me, will you? Father, use this message in our hearts. Use it in my heart. use it to strengthen me in my walk with you, and use it to strengthen my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has never made a commitment to you, they don't know they're going to go to heaven. They've not invited you to come into their life to be their Savior. They've not confessed their sin to you and really made you the Lord of their life. I pray that you'd take this word from your word that comes with the anointing of your Spirit and the work of your Spirit in their hearts, and draw them to yourself day by day, moment by moment, step by step. Help them to come to know you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.